next service, I'm going to stay seated while he makes that announcement. I felt a little foolish standing there. Anyway, that is really awesome news. Okay, before we get into our study, I want to just remind us of something. We took on a challenge to raise money to feed the poor for New Manna. And our goal was to raise $20,000, and that goes to buy meals that cost 30 cents a meal. They'll deliver the food here in about, I think it's 3 weeks. 3 weeks from yesterday, we'll be packing those meals. So we've got 3 weeks to do it. And if you look at a slide that we have there, we are just about, we're halfway there. We have $10,000 that's come in so far. So we've got some room to make up. I think Mike has to put an order in real soon to let them know how many meals to bring. And we'll decide this week. But I'm thinking that I believe we can raise the $20,000. And again, we've asked to do that above and beyond our regular giving. So, you know, if you give a certain amount to the church, anything that you give to New Manna, we asked you to give it above and beyond because we're identifying with the poor. We're identifying with the hungry. And so we have a couple of things we've been doing. We've been collecting change, and lots of money has come in through the change. Last week, we asked each family to give $100, and a massive amount of you responded to that. It was awesome. And I think right around between $4,000 and $5,000 was collected through just the $100 a family. So we want to continue. And then we had already talked about fasting a meal and putting that money toward feeding the poor. So all of those things will continue. If you gave the $100, that's it. You did your part. There are some families maybe haven't done it yet, and you can do that. But we have two more things we're going to do. And I think this can push us over the top. Okay, first of all, we have a handout here that explains what we do with New Manna. Okay, explains how we raise the money to buy the food, then we will package the food, and the food is made here in America, and then the food is sent and to the place where we're going to feed the poor, and that will be Haiti. And our goal is right around 70,000 meals, is what about $20,000 will give us under 70,000 meals. So I want to encourage you to present this to the person that you work for. And without any pressure, you go to your employer and just say, hey, this is something our church is doing. Hopefully you can say you've participated, because it'd be hard to ask someone else to do something you didn't do. But if you haven't participated, then participate. Do something. And then ask them if they would be willing to join us. Now, I have a business. I have a real estate business. And my real estate business, we're going to make a contribution to New Manna. And I bet that lots of people would love to be a part of something like this. Okay? So this is going to come from outside of us. But so we put this flyer together so that you can make a presentation. You don't have to twist anyone's arm. Just let them know. The last thing we're going to do, and you're going to hear more about this. I'm just giving you kind of the big picture, and you'll get the details. We're going to have a luncheon here in a couple of weeks before the event, and it's going to be after the second service, so we'll ask all of you in the first service to come back, and we're going to have a nice church fellowship and a luncheon, and the luncheon's going to be free. Okay, it's going to be free. We're not going to charge. And what we're going to do is at the end, by the way, the meal will be the food that we're going to pack and send to Haiti. We're going to eat that meal. And by the way, it's pretty good. We've done this before. And we'll have that meal. We won't charge anything, but then we'll invite you to make a donation. Because some of you, you know, you're going to go to different restaurants on a Sunday. That Sunday, you don't have to go out. You're going to eat right here. We'll provide the food and whatever. And the church will pay for that meal. It's only 30 cents a meal, so we're not doing that big a deal. But then what we'll have is we'll have a bucket at the table, and you'll be able to donate whatever the Lord leads you. And every penny that comes in through everything we've done is going towards feeding the poor. And I believe that's going to push us to $20,000. So we'll decide this week between Tyler and Mike, but we're going to have to maybe take a step of faith. We're going to have to let them know how many meals to bring. So maybe we'll check with the elders before we do that. So what do you think, guys? Can we do it? Amen. I think we can do it. All right, great. All right, well, I want to thank you for being here this morning, and I'm excited about our study. We're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of John. And so let's jump there. If you have your Bibles, you can open up. If not, no worries. We're going to put the words up for you. But last week, we've been going chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John. It's a 21-week series. Okay, and I cover the whole chapter, even though I don't get to every verse. Last week, we covered John 4, as Jesus had an encounter with a woman he met at a well as he passed through Samaria. And in talking to this woman, we notice, this is just a review, it's not really connected to what we do today, but we notice that Jesus, to the surprise of the woman and to the surprise even of his disciples, he broke through the barriers of ethnicity and gender, as Jews normally didn't associate with Samaritans, and men normally did not associate with women they didn't know. But Jesus came to save lost people, and he planned to do just that, regardless of the negative reaction it would create in some people. Unfortunately, the negative reactions to the ministry of Jesus Christ would continue, as we're about to see this morning. So let's pick up in chapter 5, and we're going to see another encounter Jesus has, this time with a man. Chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus, once again, goes up to Jerusalem. Up meaning it was sitting on a hill, okay? So it not didn't necessarily mean he went north. He went up in elevation to Jerusalem. The last time he went there, he cleansed the temple and had the encounter with the religious man named Nicodemus. Remember that? So this time, and not surprisingly, being the spiritual center of Israel and the location of the temple, Jerusalem was a place that Jesus frequented on a regular basis in his life and particularly in his ministry. Verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So as Jesus this time goes to Jerusalem, our attention is brought to a pool, a natural pool just outside the temple called Bethesda. It had 5 roof colonnades. It's another word for pergola. You know the little pergolas we have? Well, there were 5 of these pergolas, and it was a place where physically handicapped people would gather. Now, why was this a gathering place for the handicapped? Now, verse 4 does not appear in our translation because some people believe it was inserted in, okay? So it's not there, but the verse gives us a little bit of insight into what we're about to see, okay? But it's not in all the manuscripts and it's not in the ESV version, but it tells us why handicapped people would go to this pool. Supposedly, an angel from God would occasionally stir the waters. You know, kind of like a hot tub when you press the bubbles, okay? Occasionally, this was a natural spring, and the waters would, upon the waters being stirred, would bubble. The first one in the water was supposedly healed of any disease that they had had. Now, I think this was more of a superstition than really anything. But that's why these handicapped people, they would go and they would sit there, and whenever it was that that water began to bubble, the first one that got in supposedly would receive a healing. Okay, but verse 5, the verse we do know is in the scripture. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Okay, so Jesus is about to encounter this man who had been unable to walk for 38 years. And I just want to make a little note that there really is and always has been suffering in this life. Okay? Just keep that in mind. There always has and there always will be suffering. If you're suffering, if you have things going on in your life that don't make sense, that are difficult, that make life a challenge, it's always been that way in this life tainted and marred by sin. Okay. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, now here's the encounter, Jesus and this man, sick an invalid for 38 years. He said, "Do you want to be healed?" He has this encounter, and knowing he'd been there a long time, he asked the question, "Do you want to be healed?" Why would Jesus ask that question? Wasn't it obvious? Shouldn't it be obvious that the man wanted to be healed? Perhaps after 38 years of suffering, though, perhaps this man had become hopeless and stopped believing that he could be physically healed. Verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." So you see we have that idea of what was happening there. Verse 4, whether it was just put in to give a little clarification or not. But we see, he says, "I have no one to put me into the water, into the pool when the water is stirred up," because he couldn't move. "And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus asked him not, "Are you having trouble getting in the pool?" He said, "Do you want to be well?" The man doesn't answer Jesus' question, but tells Jesus why he's not been able to get into the water, revealing that this man's faith was perhaps more in the superstition of an angel visiting the waters than in God. Okay, I think that's probably what was happening here. Jesus said to him, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." And at once, the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. This is an amazing thing. Okay, so Jesus, he didn't say this, but you don't need to get into the water. You don't need to be thinking about superstitions that involves angels putting bubbles in the water. Just pick up your mat and walk. At once, the disabled man, unable to walk for 38 years, is healed. He gets up off the ground, picks up his bed and his mat, and begins walking. I want you to understand something. Not only was he healed, but his atrophied body was restored. You say, "What do you mean, Joe, his atrophied body?" Have you ever been around a person that has been a number of years unable to move his or her legs or their arms? The body becomes atrophied. And the healing, the ability to move, would never give them the ability to actually walk until they went to therapy and got the muscles going again. A lot has to happen before that could take place, but not in this case. Jesus spoke the word, and this man was walking around instantaneously. The power of Jesus' word. No need to step into a pool. The power of Jesus' word was a sign that the Messiah had come. Now, I want you to think about this, because in the second service, Chris Clark, I think he's coming today. He's coming today. He's going to be sitting right there. Chris Clark is the young man who's in a wheelchair from a car accident that has left him as an invalid for many years. And I don't want to create something inside of him where he feels like he has to be healed too, and there's something wrong with him if he's not. Okay? So I want to ask you a question. How many blind, lame, and paralyzed people were at the pool of Bethesda? How many? It said a multitude. A multitude. How many were healed? One. Keep that in mind as we live this life. Though Jesus no doubt could have, Jesus did not heal every sick person that he came into contact with. We need to understand that, okay? So that we don't begin to impose something that doesn't happen in us, either on there being something wrong with us or there being something wrong with God. Okay? We don't need to do that. We know Jesus can do anything, but we also know that in this particular case, there was a multitude, one got healed. Okay? Second part of verse 9. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, by the way, the Sabbath was a Saturday, and according to the Mosaic law, the Sabbath was a day in which work was not to be done. It's the day that God rested, and he told his children to rest on a Sabbath, have a Sabbath rest. Verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." Okay? See, Jesus, after he spoke the word, he disappeared. Okay, and you're going to see that in a second. The man who was healed, the 38-year invalid, didn't even know who it was. Jesus spoke the word and took off. The man gets up. Now, he'd been there 38 years. I think the people in the community knew who he was. And now he picks up his bed, his mat, and he's walking around having been healed. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they see him. They see him walking around holding his mat, and the first thing they said is, "Hey, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." Apparently, carrying one's bed and mat was in the minds of these the equivalent of working. Yet this man was only doing what Jesus had told him to do, even though at this point he doesn't even know it was Jesus. He just did what Jesus told him to do. I think that these religious leaders, I think they missed the point. What do you think? Jesus had instantaneously healed a man unable to walk for 38 years, and the religious leaders were worrying about him carrying his mat, the mat that, by the way, he no longer needed. That's what they were worried about. Verse 11. But he answered them, the man answered, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Okay. See, their focus was on the take up your bed, not on the fact that he told an invalid for 38 years to walk. And the man is like, "I only did what he told me to do. And when he said walk and I'm walking and he said pick up the mat, I figured I'd pick the mat up as well." Verse 12. They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'? Who is it? Who told you to do this?" Sadly, the focus of these religious leaders is not on celebrating the healing of this man, but on the source of what they considered to be a violation of their petty religious rules. Isn't it sad when in the work of God, rules take precedent over people? You know what Jesus said on a couple of occasions? He said, "Man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man." Meaning that the rules, the guidelines, the Mosaic law, all of the things that God has given us to do and not to do are there to serve us, the children that he loves. We don't serve those things. Okay. You see, when you come to a church like ours, I hope, when we ask you to serve, last week Doug asked if you would be willing to serve in the children's ministry, we're not trying to get you into heaven by serving. We're asking you to participate in serving, but we want you to do it with joy because really the point of the matter is that you're here and you're part of our family and you're children of God. And if you can't serve, that's okay. Now, Doug's going to get upset with me, but I'm going to tell you that if you can't serve, if all you can do at this stage of your life, either because of the condition you're in, because you're busy, if all you can do is come and be a part of this family, we want you to be here. We serve you. You see, the rules and the regulations that they were leaning towards were distracting people from the work of God. And in churches, we can do the same thing. Sometimes the vision of the church or of the pastor becomes bigger than the very people that are being served by that vision. We never want to be that kind of church. The vision we have as a church, we'll state it in different ways. We have the t-shirts, follow, pursue, and reach. We have a vision, plans, things we want to see happen. But let me tell you what our real vision is. It's very simple. To love God and to love people. That is the work of the church. And these religious leaders, they lost sight of that. And by God's grace, we never will. We'll never forget that the main thing, we're at a prayer meeting. Friday night, we had our all-church prayer meeting, and a couple of people were talking about what they really love about Crossroads. And I heard their prayers. And what they were saying was that this is a place that people are loved. It's like, listen, that's not one of the side things. That is the main thing. That a church reflects the love of God to its people. Jesus said, they will know that you are Christians by your love one for another. We have to keep the main thing, but in this particular case, the world, the religious world Jesus came to had really gotten off track. Verse 13. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for because they said, who is it? Who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. He had no idea who it was. Jesus didn't tell him who he was. He didn't even introduce himself. This was what I call a drive-by healing. Drive-by healing. Jesus walks by. Hey, take up your mat and walk. You're healed. And he takes off. In and out. Didn't stick around long. Certainly took right off. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. So this guy's walking around. I guess after the Pharisees said what they did, he dropped his mat. Maybe he threw it away. He didn't need it anymore. He's in the temple walking around. And Jesus, he finds him. He found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So Jesus disappears after the drive-by healing, but then he meets up with him again, and he reminds the man of his healing and says, stop sinning or sin no more, so nothing worse may happen to you. Now, does this mean that this man's illness was related to a sin in his life? Perhaps. Perhaps. But perhaps not. We have no way of knowing. There are illnesses that are the result of sin, and most probably aren't. Most probably aren't. We have no reason to believe it was. But he says the emphasis there is to sin no more. So I'm thinking, because I get to work with homeless people a couple of times, once or twice a month, I go down to Lancaster with the group that goes, and I meet people that are out there. And sometimes to deal with a handicap, a person takes up sinful behavior that keep us in bondage. It's called, we self-medicate. We hurt, we're in pain, it's maybe not the result of sin, but we begin to take on things that are sinful because they hurt us, and we self-medicate, and perhaps this man had taken on some behaviors, some things that made his pain, made it more bearable to deal with his pain. But Jesus desires that this man, having been physically healed, would cease from any sinful behavior. I wasn't telling him, live a perfect life. Jesus was the Savior. He knew he couldn't. But he was saying, sin no more. Start to walk with me. Verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Remember the ones that said, who did this? He said, I don't know. It was a drive-by healing. I don't know who did it. And he comes back when he finds out it was Jesus. He says, it was Jesus that healed me. And verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus is trying to give them an understanding of why what he did for this man was it was the will of God. He said, my Father and I are doing these works, trying to help them see that God can indeed help and heal people on the Sabbath. That rules are made for man. Man was not made to follow rules. And God, Jesus is trying to justify making this man well. Sadly, the focus of the religious leaders remains in the wrong place. Look at verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. See, when Jesus referred to God as his father, he certainly was alluding to the fact that Jesus and the Father were equal. They're both God. After the healing of this man, the focus of the religious leaders is the day of the healing and the fact that Jesus called God his Father, never thinking for a moment that this miracle was proof that Jesus was the Son of God. They never thought to think of that. You see, I believe that it's changed lives in our day that are the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the lives that change around us. Now, I want to ask you to do something. You ready? If Jesus has changed your life, stand up. Wow. Now, it doesn't have to be everyone, because some people, you came to Christ at a young age, and maybe you walk with God, but I think it's almost everyone is standing up. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call out your name, and in a very short way, I want you to shout out how. Real short. Could be 1, 2 words, 5 words, 6 words. Okay? How he changed your life. We'll start with Beth. Sobered you up. Amen. Okay? Next, we will go to Nate.
Brought me the woman of my dreams.
Great. Okay? Next, we will go to Joel.
He broke my chains. Hallelujah.
Next, we'll go to John.
He showed me a better way of life.
Okay? Next, we'll go to Rodney. He saved your life. Okay. How about Rosemary? Charlie? Now, you guys can sit down. But listen to me. The proof of Jesus being the Son of God, we can find it theologically throughout the scriptures. But the real proof is the way he works in our lives. Let's just continue a couple of more verses. Verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, speaking of himself, can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." He's referring to the miracle that of having that man stand up and walk and carry his mat. He's saying, "Listen, I'm only doing what my Father is calling me to do. We're doing it together, so it must be okay. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus' defense to these sad religious leaders is that he and the Father were working together. And as these religious leaders criticized the works of Jesus, they were criticizing the work of the Father that they claimed to follow. The tandem working of Jesus and the Father was completely missed by these religious leaders. You know, this doesn't make me want to poke fun and mock them. This makes me want to be very careful that I never fall into that same trap. That's what this makes me do. And it should do the same to any of you who are in leadership or any of you who follow Jesus Christ. Okay? It should do the same. Okay. For the remainder of this sermon, which is not very long, I want to look briefly at a couple of verses that I think are significant. They relate back to what we just learned, but it helps us to cover at least some of the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may" what? "Marvel." I find this theme here in John chapter 5. The works that Jesus did were done so that we would marvel, so that we would be amazed at how great Jesus is. Not necessarily that he heals every single person who has a need for healing. We already see clearly that that wasn't happening in Jesus' life, in his ministry. But we see that the miracles he did perform should cause us to realize how great he is. And many of us, I mean, I could have went around the room and everyone would have said the way that Jesus did something great in our lives, which is amazing and awesome. I want to encourage you to read the Gospels and note the miracles that Jesus did and let it help you to be reinforced on how great Jesus is. And think about the people whose lives are changed and know that that shows us how great he really is. We don't have to see the miracles. I'd love to see them. I pray for them all the time. But you know what? The miracle for me is the changed lives. And they're all around. They're all around us. And we need to marvel at that. Another verse, verse 24. I got this one and one more. Okay, verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So Jesus has been speaking some words, and we are filled with his words in the gospel. And what he says here is, those of you who hear my word and believe in the one who sent me, remember he talks about him and the Father working in tandem, that person has eternal life. He or she does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How do you pass from death to life when you're alive? Jesus is speaking to people who are alive. You pass from death to life when what he's speaking of is spiritual death. You see, we are born not knowing Jesus. We're born in our sin. And when we put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, we pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. When we believe in the words of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have never personally put your trust in Jesus Christ, in his words, in all that he did for you, then I want to invite you to do that this morning. You say, Joe, how do I do that? I'll give you a hint. You open your heart and you say, Jesus, I believe in you. Please come in my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. And you pass from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And you go from a destiny that has you separated from God to a destiny that will give you eternal life. That's what that says. He does not come into judgment any longer, but has passed from spiritual death to life, to eternal life. That's a verse that I memorized very early in my walk with Jesus. And I'm glad I can share that with you this morning. The last verse I want to look at is verse 36, and then we'll wrap up. Verse 36 says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Now, Jesus is speaking of John the Baptist. So Jesus says, what I'm bringing, the word I'm bringing is greater than John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The works that Jesus did, now he's still doing lots of works, but the works that he did bear witness that Jesus was sent by the Father and that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Let's rejoice in that as we close in prayer this morning. Bow with me as we close out our time in prayer. Lord, first of all, I want to thank you for a reminder to me as a spiritual leader to never, ever, ever get confused about what really matters as we minister to people. It's about loving you, God, and it's about loving people. And you were able to do that healing on the Sabbath because your love for that man was greater than the rules that you gave for us to keep us on track. Help us to remember that, Lord. Lord, help us to remember the marvelous work that you did throughout the scriptures, but the work that you're doing marvelously in our lives. You're changing our lives. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never opened their heart to you, that has never allowed you to come into their lives and be their Savior and Lord so that you can do marvelous work in their lives, Lord, I pray that even now, as I speak, that their hearts in prayer would turn to you and that they would invite you, Jesus, to come into their lives. They would acknowledge their faith and trust in your words, and that you would come in and forgive them. I pray that for every person. If they have already prayed that prayer, I thank you. If they've just prayed that prayer now, I'm grateful for that as well. Now, Lord, help us as we go in the midst of our circumstances, challenges, difficult times, in the midst of our good times, to always remember that you, God, are the one that we marvel at. Jesus, you're the greatest. We love you and praise you. And we pray this together in the name of Jesus.